As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians. This morning we'll be looking at verses 19 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 1. But again, I'll begin reading in verse 13 through the end of the chapter for the context of these verses. Hear now, this is the living Word of God. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek His blessing. Our Lord, we do give You thanks for Your truth, and we pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And may You, Lord, inscribe Your truth in our hearts this morning. May You bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think with clarity. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. To give some recap of what we've been looking at over the past several weeks, with a couple of week break around the new year, this section is one of the prayers that Paul has in his letter to the Ephesians. And he's giving thanks for their faith. He's giving thanks for them, God's work in their lives. And his overarching prayer is that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and that the eyes of their understanding or the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. So the overarching prayer throughout these verses is that the people of God would grow in their knowledge and affection of Him. But then he further goes on to give three areas where specifically he's praying that we would grow in our knowledge of God. And as we've been looking at, his prayer is that we would grow in our knowledge of the hope of His calling, that we would grow in our knowledge of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And this third and final portion of what Paul is praying that we would grow in our knowledge and affection for God in is the power that God displays toward you and me. And then he gives a couple of examples of the power that God has displayed. So as we consider these verses, the overarching theme and application I want us to come away with is that as we pray for our own walk with Christ, or as we pray for our brothers and sisters, that we would pray that we would grow in our knowledge of the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us displayed in Christ. That we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of the surpassing greatness of God's power displayed in Christ. And we'll be looking at this application in three points. That first of all, God's power toward you is surpassing in its greatness, verse 19. God's power was displayed through the resurrection of Christ. And lastly, God's power was displayed through the exaltation of Christ. So first of all, the power of God itself. Have you ever stopped and meditated and thought about how powerful God is? How powerful is God? We say he's omniscient or omnipotent. He is all powerful. But what does that really mean? Have we ever stopped just to meditate on that aspect and that characteristic of God, that he is all powerful? Jesus, on a couple of occasions, reminded his disciples that nothing is impossible for God, that he can do anything that he pleases. In Paul here, as he is considering the very power of God that is displayed toward you and me, he gives descriptors of this power. He calls it the exceeding greatness of his power toward us to believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So it's exceedingly great. It surpasses all that we can imagine or know. According to one source, if we consider our own sun, which we get to enjoy today after some clouds recently, but the sun is out. It brings some warmth. It brings light. And as we consider our sun as a star, it's a fairly small star. It's pretty average as far as stars go. Its power output, as it's measured, according to one source, is equivalent to 1 trillion 1 megaton nuclear bombs. So if you consider the nuclear bombs that our nations have, if you multiply those by 1 trillion, that's how much power is being put out by our sun. It's equivalent to being able to power the earth at our current rate of consumption of power for 500,000 years. Now, those statistics are pretty mind-blowing, but if you also consider that that's how much power the sun is putting out per second. We have this glowing ball of gas that we get warmth from in light, and the amount of power that is being thrown out from it is staggering to consider and to think about. Now, if that blows our mind when we consider something that has no life in itself, it's not an intelligent thing, it has no ability to make decisions or anything like that, it's just this big ball of burning gas sitting in space, and it's a small star and fairly average. There's stars that are much bigger, and there's stars out there that produce even more power. That's just a created thing. Now consider our God who spoke that into being. Our God who sustains it by the word of his power. It is something, brothers and sisters, that our minds cannot fully grasp or understand when we stop and we meditate on the very power of God. There aren't enough descriptive words to add to the word power to be able to properly convey the power of God. And so we just give the simple word, he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. But when we actually stop and we consider, it's although we have no other words to adequately describe God, it's a weak description. Now this can be a great comfort for you and me, brothers and sisters, as we consider what Paul says in these verses, as he's calling us to ask God to give us a greater understanding of his power. It's not just power in what he possesses, but it's power for the purpose of being used for you and me. He says here in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. When you consider the great power of God, what He is capable of doing, and what He has done, and what He is doing, all this, brothers and sisters, is a power that is being used for your good, for the good of His people. You've heard me say before that one faithful Christian outnumbers the world. And that's because we have, as God teaches us, we are the temple of the living God. He promises that He dwells within us. He has given us, as Paul has already said it in the verses preceding, He has given us this Holy Spirit of promise that is that guarantee. He has given us Himself. It also means, brothers and sisters, that we truly have nothing to fear in this world. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is the one who justifies, who can bring any charge against God's people? You've heard me also say, and I remind you again, the evil one is very powerful and he's more knowledgeable than we are, and he can be terrifying, and we should respect his power. He is a very powerful being, and those who are his minions are powerful as well. But in the end of the day, they are just creatures, and their power pales in comparison to the power of our God. So as we consider this request that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, may we stop and we meditate on the fact of just how all-powerful our God is. He is far more powerful than anything that we could ever imagine. He exceeds in His power for infinity. So pray, brothers and sisters, that you would continue to grow in your knowledge of God's power toward you. That He is your Heavenly Father, this all-powerful being. Now, Paul here in verses 20 and 21 gives a couple of examples of how this power of God was used for us in specifically in the work of Christ. We read in verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places. Now, as verse 20 begins, this word "which" refers to what was immediately before it, and that is the mighty power of God. This exceedingly great power that is being used toward us, seen in the resurrection of Christ. Now, as we consider this request, or this pointing out of Paul that God's power being displayed toward you and me through the resurrection of Christ, the first thing we learn is the fact of Christ's resurrection. This letter was written roughly around 60 to 62 AD. The crucifixion of our Lord and His resurrection was around 33, 35 AD. Just less than 30 years after the events, Paul is writing this letter. There were many who saw the resurrected Lord. There were His disciples. But then we also read that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. He walked this earth for 40 days after His resurrection before He ascended on high and took His place at the Father's right hand. The resurrection, brothers and sisters, is of vital importance to our faith. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 19, that if there is no bodily resurrection, if our bodies are not raised from the dead, then that means that Jesus himself is not raised from the dead. And if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then you and I are without hope. We are still in our sins. And that's because through the resurrection of Christ, the triune God was declaring that his work on our behalf, as far as saving us and justifying us, was completed. It was done. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 25, he's speaking of Abraham being justified by faith, that his faith was accounted to him as for righteousness. And then we read in verse 23 of chapter 4, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Or another way we could translate that final phrase is, "and was raised for our justification." And what Paul is saying in those verses to the Romans is that Jesus Christ was delivered up to die for our sins, to pay the price for our sins, to experience and to take on the full wrath of God due to us for our sins. But he was raised for our justification. And what he means by that is that if Jesus Christ had remained in the grave, then you and I would not be justified. We would still be in our sins. The work would not have been completed. But through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the triune God, again, was declaring that Jesus had accomplished what he came to do. He was successful. He was obedient to the point of death and shedding his blood on the cross. He had received the wrath that was due for our sins on that cross and being forsaken by his Father and experiencing all of that just indignation toward us who are rebellious by nature. But through the resurrection, it is revealed that he was successful. He was declared to be the Son of God, as Paul says elsewhere, through the resurrection. Now, as we consider how this applies then, or is in the light of God's power, God has the power to justify you and me. He has the power to redeem you and me. He has the power to preserve us. Jesus says that no one can take any of God's people out of his hand. For there is no one greater than God. And that greater aspect that Jesus is talking about is the power of God to hold that which is his. And we might play, you know, little games with our young children from times, or we'll hold something in our hand and they'll have to try to pry it out of our hand. And, you know, our small children don't have the strength to pry open our fingers and to take what is in there. And if that's true of us who are stronger and bigger than our children, how much more is it true for our God, our Heavenly Father, who holds us in his hand? See, the power of God is to be something of a great comfort for you and me. Because our salvation is not dependent on us. We can't justify ourselves before God. He is the one that has to justify us and declare us justified. But he is the one who preserves us. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who is greater than all, and no one can take us out of his hands. It is truly a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. but it's such a comforting thing to be in the hands of your loving Heavenly Father. Nobody can remove us. He is all powerful. And nobody can snatch us away. And so, brothers and sisters, my hope is that you would find comfort in thinking about and meditating on the power of God. The fact that He is infinite in His power, there is nothing to be exhausted of God's power. It's the same as it always has been, infinite. This brings us to our last point this morning. God's power was displayed through the exaltation of Christ. So Paul here gives two ways that God's power is being worked toward us who believe and being displayed toward us who believe. The first being the resurrection of Christ, but the second here, as verse 20 ends, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So Jesus, after he was raised from the dead and he ministered here on earth for another 40 days, he ascended on high. And the Gospel of Matthew teaches us that one of his last words to his disciples was that all authority had been given to him on heaven and on earth. And he ascended into the clouds, and it fulfills Daniel's prophecy of one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and being presented to the Ancient of Days and being given a kingdom and power and authority that would endure for generation to generation forever. Now, when scriptures talk about Jesus being seated, it doesn't mean that he's always just sitting there on his throne. Jesus is at work. But this language of being seated is one of being enthroned and ruling and in power and in majesty. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has been enthroned, and nobody can take that kingship from him. He is in the heavenly places at the right hand of God. That is what Paul is referring to when he says at the right hand in the heavenly places. Being seated at the right hand of one who is of great power and authority and might is a great position of privilege. And Jesus' own disciples understood this as the two brothers, James and John, asked Jesus if one can sit on his right hand and one can sit on his left when he comes in his kingdom. And they wanted those positions because it was a position of authority and power and prestige. And the rest of the disciples weren't too happy about that request, because they probably all wanted it for themselves. Now Jesus, as he has the position that is the highest position you can have as far as a human being is concerned, he is at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and judging in his kingdom. Now, what does he rule over? Paul says here he rules, he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. He is over every kingdom of the earth. He is over all the world, every principality, every power, every might, every dominion. But it's not just the nations of the earth that he is over, but he is also over all the spiritual forces behind earthly powers. He is over all things. Every angel, every demon, every devil, every nation, every people. There is nothing that is beyond the rule of Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all nations everywhere and all spiritual forces owe their allegiance to him. And as Psalm 2 teaches us and warns, especially the judges of the earth, to bow and to kiss the Son, lest the Son's anger be kindled. and he come and dashed him to pieces with a rod of iron. Now, as if to make sure that everything is covered and there is no question, Paul ends by saying that every name that is named, all those names of authority, all those powers that were in his day, but then all of those that are to come in this age. But Jesus' rule isn't just for this age, it is also for the age to come. His kingship will never end. It will continue on forever and ever and ever. It is an eternal kingdom. Now, how does this display God's power toward you and me and the exceeding greatness of his power? Nations in our, as we consider the nations of the world, one might rise up against another. There's a certain authority that's there that nations have to at times rise up against one that may be doing something that it's not supposed to be doing. And this isn't to give any political declaration or support for anything. But that's just how our world unfolds and works. There's different levels of magistrates that have that sword that God has given, that have the power and the authority to rise up against one or another. But although they have that authority, they don't always have the power to be able to do that. You see, some body or someone may have the authority to do something, but have no power to actually execute what they have the authority to do. And when we consider the promise that God has made throughout redemptive history that there would come a king that would reign and rule forever and ever and sit on the throne of David, his father, and there would be no end to his kingdom, and he would be over all the earth and all principalities and powers in the heavens and on the earth. As he's been declaring this, as we consider the power of God, God being all-powerful and nothing being impossible for him, he actually has the power to be able to execute it and to do it. So when God promises that Jesus is enthroned and that he is on high and that he is over all nations of the earth and over all spiritual powers and principalities, we can believe that as sure and certain because God is all-powerful. And it can also a comfort for you and me in that despite how the world may unfold, despite how tumultuous it may be until the end when Christ comes, as one nation does rise up against another and we might be concerned or worried about various things like this happening in various parts of the world, we know that all of these things are according to the sovereign rule of Christ over the earth. He is the one who raises up one nation and brings another nation down. He is the one that enables one nation to overpower another for his purposes. He is the one who sustains a nation. It's not by their military might or how much power that they have. It is by the will of Christ that a nation rises or falls or is preserved. And as his people, it doesn't matter what nation we are in. Truly, our main allegiance is not to the flags of our countries. Our main allegiance is to the banner of Christ in his name. He is our true king. He is our true ruler. And as his church has endured and outlasted nation after nation, it will continue through the end. So you and I can take great comfort as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's great and surpassing power as exhibited in the reign and rule of Christ. And that nothing will overthrow his kingdom. And despite whatever hardship you and I might face as his people, our king will reign forever. And his kingdom endures. He is over all principality, all powers. Every name that is named. And for this we can find comfort and rejoice. And so, children of God, as we consider these requests and have considered these requests throughout these previous weeks, may we so pray for ourselves and for one another that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of our hearts, our affections, will be inflamed for Him. And that we would know the hope of His calling. That we would grow in the knowledge of the glorious and rich inheritance that we have with the saints. And that we would grow in our knowledge of the surpassing greatness of God's power toward you and I who believe, that has been displayed in Christ. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for the power that you have shown us. And Lord, we marvel that we cannot fully comprehend just how powerful you are. May we find comfort in knowing that the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth is our God, and that your King, our Lord and Savior, will reign forever. May you, Lord, encourage us with these words, and we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.